that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I just want to talk to us for a little bit here today. And I hope to not take too long, but I feel this in my heart. I want to talk on this subject, divine intent. Divine intent. Jesus, I need your help one more time. Lord, I recognize my abilities and I recognize what I'm able to do on my own. And you know and I know, God, that I cannot do this by myself. And so, God, I ask for your help right now. God, I ask, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts. God, that you'd anoint the words that I'm going to say. God, that you would speak through me and that I could be an oracle used by you. God, let the words that I say not be my own, but let them be yours. And let them reach, Lord, to who you want them to reach to. And God, let them go to where you want them to go. And let the seed be sown where you would have it to be sown. And God, I ask, Lord, for your anointing. I ask for your help. I pray for each and every one that's here. God, that you help them to receive your word. To not just hear it, but to allow it to move and allow it to grow and allow it to manifest itself in their life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you help us today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Divine intent. How many this morning have ever had intentions of doing something, but never did it? I think I hit a nerve already. My very first statement. I probably stand here today as having the longest list of having the most intentions that never were accomplished. I, by nature, am a dreamer. I'm a thinker. I can sit and I can daydream and I can think about things and I can plan things and I can come up with great ideas, and it all looks good on paper. It all sounds good while I'm doing it, but there is a whole nother step that goes to it, and it's putting it into action. That's the hard part. When I was in school, and I'm already off my notes, but when I was in school, I went to a public school for the first couple years. Then my parents put me in a program. It was called an ACE program. It was a Christian-based school that you kind of worked on your own. That is good for some people. My brother excelled. He flew right along. My sister did fine. But they made a mistake with me. That not only was I working alone, but I was working right in front of a window. And that window looked out into a set of woods. And a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, staring into woods is not a good idea. Because I dreamed about everything that you could imagine that could be done in the woods. Building forts, playing army. And I would sit there and daydream. And then I'd have to stay in on recess because my work wasn't done. I know what it's like to have intentions, to have plans, to say I'm going to do something and not follow through. Because it is very easy to say you're going to do something. It's easy in the moment to make bold statements. It's easy feeling pressure to say, I will do this and I will do that. And I also believe that most people, when they make these statements, are not just making idle promises. And they're not just trying to make you feel good. I really believe that most people mean it. They mean to do it. They want to do it. There's a desire to do it. But you cannot build a reputation on what you're going to do. You cannot build a reputation. You cannot build it by just saying, I'm going to do that. No, there has to come a point when what you say is what you do. Because somewhere in the course of life, those intentions never seem to unfold. Somehow, from the time you make the statement and the time that statement is supposed to take place, this thing called life steps in. Distractions step in. Obstacles step in. And instead of following through, instead of fighting through, we take the path of least resistance. You see, it's always easy the night before to say, I'm going to get up early. It's always easy the night before to say, I'm going on a diet tomorrow. People know about that. It's always easy the night before to say, this is what I'm going to do. But it's harder the morning you wake up to actually do what you said you're going to do. It's like this. The child who is usually the one that's eager to help is usually the one that's too young to do it. Anyone with kids know what I'm talking about. They always want to help when they're just a little bit too little. When they can't push the vacuum and when they can't push the mop and they can't mow the lawn, then they want to. But as soon as they get old enough to, wow. It was during the Civil War that Abraham Lincoln said that he could get any number of men who were willing to shed their last drop of blood. The problem was that he found it difficult to get anyone willing to shed that first drop. They all were willing. I'm willing to do it. What am I talking about today? I'm talking about intentions. Intentions. Intentions are determining mentally upon some action or result. It's determining in your mind that this is what I am going to do. That is an intention. The intention is only the thought or the plan. Hear me today, that the intention is not the action. The intention is what takes place in the mind prior to the action being fulfilled. Intention is the desire or the want to. Intention is the plan or the goal. Intention is the promise that is spoken, the promise that is made, and the promise that is many times not kept. And while here today, we struggle with getting our intentions into action, I stand here today to tell you that there is a God in heaven who has a divine intent in your life. He has divine intentions that he wants to do in your life. But the difference between God and us is that God always follows through. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he is not negligent in his intentions, in what he wants to do, but instead he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God said, I'll wait as long as I can and as long as I have to in order for my intention to be fulfilled in your life. I'll wait as long as I can. I'll do whatever I have to. I'll speak to your life. I'll give you conviction. I'll begin to tell you, you need to do this, and you need to move here, and I'll stir your heart, and I'll... All the while, God is waiting. He's long-suffering, and he's waiting for you to make that move. The fact is, God is not slack. He's waiting for us. It was Jesus, while walking on this earth, who made this decision. He could have chose many places to go. He could have decided on a number of places to visit. But he said, I want to go to Samaria. And in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, and he must needs. In other words, I need to go there through Samaria. He could have taken another path. He could have went another direction. But there was something inside of Jesus that said, I have to go through Samaria. Then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground, and gave to that Joseph, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. How many understands today that Jesus got tired? Amen. The flesh, the body, got tired. Being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on a well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was Jesus who said, I got to go to Samaria. And he gets to Samaria, and he says, this is the spot. And Jesus sits down on the well. I want you to grab a hold of that. He had a divine appointment scheduled. Jesus had a divine appointment scheduled. He said, I'm going. I've got to go to Samaria. Mind you, the place of Samaria was a place that most Jews did not want to go. Because the place of Samaria was a place that was... These people were not really Jews. They were... A lot of them were mixed between Jew and Gentile. Remember, the Jews didn't like anybody but a Jew. That was all they cared about was a Jew. And Samaritans were ones who were once Jew, but the Gentiles had come in and placed them, and it was a mixed culture. They had a mixed language. There was a lot of things. And so a good Jew wouldn't want to go there, but Jesus said, I have an appointment there, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to wait. And while other people would pass by, and while other people would say, I'm not willing to go there, Jesus said, you guys go on. I'm stopping here. Let me bring this into context. People can look at our lives and they can make judgments about us based upon what they see. They can make judgments about us just because of who they think we are and what they think we're about. But let me tell you today that Jesus does not look as man looks. He does not look on the exterior. He does not judge us by that. He looks into our heart and he looks to see, is there a hungry heart there? Is there a person who wants to know me? Is there a person who wants to change their life? Is there a person who wants to be better? If that person is there, Jesus said, I don't care what they look like on the outside. All I care about is the heart. And so he sits on the well. And there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away from unto the city to buy meat. In other words, he sent them away and said, you go buy food. I've got something to take care of here. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it? Now this confirms what I just said. How is it that thou being a Jew askest of me a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, let me keep going. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said unto him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? She looks at Jesus, and first she makes a statement. Wait a minute, you're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, or I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? And then she makes the statement, how are you going to draw water? You don't even got a bucket. In her mind, she's thinking, I don't know much about you, and I don't understand you. That here you come asking me for water, and then you tell me you've got water for me, and I'm the one holding the bucket. What that lady did not know and what she did not understand was that she was in a divine appointment, and there was a divine intention that was set in her life, that God Almighty had a time appointed and a time set with her. And he said, I'm not going to let it pass. I'm going to see it come to pass. Jesus answered her and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, you don't understand. You're looking from a physical mindset. You're looking from what you can see from your own eyes. But I'm not dealing with the exterior. I'm dealing with the spiritual. I'm dealing with the inward. And I'm asking you, I'm telling you right now, that if you will ask of me this water, that I will give you a water that you will never thirst again. And let me tell you today that it is in the divine intent of God to give every man that is athirst of the water of life freely. It's God's intent of every single human being to give them this divine promise. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice the divine intent. I'm gonna keep going here. There is a word in our dictionary that all of us use all the time. Yet I did not realize the power of this word until last week. It was actually, I was preparing for last week's sermon when I came across this and said, wow, this is really good. At least I thought it was, and maybe you don't, but that's up to you to judge. It is the word for. Not the number four, the word for. F-O-R. Not the golf four, the one we tell people to look out. It's F-O-R, the word for. The Bible uses this word over 5,000 times. Don't worry, I'm not going to use it every time. And that is not counting all of the wherefores and the therefores and the, you know, all those extra fours that are put in the Bible. That's not even counting those. We use this word every day. Probably most of the time, we're not even thinking about it. How many have thought about it the last time you used the word for? Right, only when I'm golfing. That's the only time I've ever thought about that word. Because I'm looking at that poor guy sitting over there getting ready to get hit. But as I was studying last week and was looking up the phrase, I mean, remember I used the word the Lord is, the phrase the Lord is. For some reason, I looked up the phrase for the Lord. For the Lord. And then while I was looking up that phrase, it struck me, and I believe God was directing me, to look up the definition of the word for. And this is what I found. The word for is a preposition. In other words, it's the beginning part. You use the beginning. They teach you in English to your sentence should not end in a preposition. It should end, you know, you should prepositions are used first. Okay, it is why? Because it's an intention. Watch this. The word for means with the object or purpose of. With the object or purpose of. Watch. Intended to belong or to be used in connection with, suiting the purposes or needs of, in order to obtain, gain, or acquire. Used to express a wish as of something to be experienced or obtained. Sensitive or responsive to, desirous of. In other words, the word for is there to tell us of the intention that this is what I intend to do. This is what I want to see happening. This is what I want to see accomplished. Now, I've already understood, and we've already talked about the fact that you and I don't follow through on intentions. Many times we don't. But we've also understand that we have a God who does. So I want to bring this into this context. It's with the object and purpose of. You ready? Amen. I'm going to start moving. Deuteronomy 31 verse 5. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God. Hallelujah. For the Lord thy God, he is that doeth, that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Let me tell you what the divine intent is. That you and I are to walk in courage and in strength. That you and I are to walk in victory. That we're not to be afraid of those around us. Why? Because the intention of God, the divine intent of God is that he said, I will go with you. The divine intent of God is that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. Psalms 33 and 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The Lord says, I intend to be your help. I intend to be your shield. For the Lord. And let me tell you, the intentions of God do not fail. God is a God that cannot lie. Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. How many good people in here have made a mistake? It was the Apostle Paul, who we hold up so highly, said, I'm the chief of all sinners. Every one of us recognize we've made mistakes, we've fallen down, we've not always done what we were supposed to do. He says the steps of a good man, not a bad man, a man who's trying to live right, a man who's trying to do right, a man who has good intentions, who says, I want to live right, I want to live pleasing to God, I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father, I want to be a good wife. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, though he fall. He shall not be utterly cast down. In other words, God says, I'm not here to destroy you. Watch, for the Lord. For the Lord. In other words, intended by God. God, the Lord, intends to uphold him with his hand. If you fall, what I'm here to tell you, that if you're trying to live right, and you're trying to do good, and you're trying to live holy, and you're trying to live pleasing to God, though you fall, there's a God in heaven who has every intention to hold you up with his hand. And let me tell you, he will not miss. He will not let you fall. Oh, you don't believe me? Go into the New Testament. Look at Peter. Peter steps out of the boat. He begins to walk on water, and he begins to sink. He had every intention to get to Jesus, but his faith began to waver, and he began to falter, and he began to sink. But Jesus reached down and lifted him up. Psalms 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. I waited for the Lord. I didn't understand, and I don't know how long I've got to wait, and I don't know what's going on, and everything seems to be swirling around me, and I seem to be sinking, and I seem to be getting worse, and it seems to be getting worse, but I'm here to tell you, there is a God in heaven who has every intention to lift you up. Let me take you to the New Testament again. Let me walk you back to the New Testament. It was Lazarus who was sick, and his sisters went to Jesus and said, why don't you come? Because if you come, I know you can heal him. But while Jesus tarried, while Jesus didn't show up yet, Lazarus died. But that was not the end of Lazarus. Jesus speaks into a tomb, into the horrible pit after Lazarus had been dead, and he speaks and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. I don't care what you say is going on, and how bad you think it is, and how terrible it appears, and how bad it looks, and the intentions don't seem right, and something just don't seem to be working. I'm here to tell you that there is a God in heaven who said, I'm waiting and I'm ready to pull you out. I'm not just gonna pull you out, but I'm gonna establish. Don't let the things in this life entangle you. Don't let the things in this life cause you to doubt, cause you to fear, cause you to get discouraged, because there's a God in heaven who has divine intentions for your life. I'm hurrying. Psalms 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. I want you to notice, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. It's his intention to help you grow. That's what the sun does. And it's his intention is to protect you. That's what the shield does. It's God's intention. Psalms 96:4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. It's his intention to be great in your life. I'm trying to hurry. It's his intention to be great in your life. Psalms 100:5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's his divine intent. I could go on and on and on about this. I could look up verse, like I said, there's all kinds of verses here, but I'm going to bring this home right here. In Isaiah chapter 12, it says, and in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comforts me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In other words, he said, it's my intent. And the reason Jesus sat down on that well was he said, it is my intent. It was the intent of God Almighty from the creation of man to give us wells of salvation. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in Israel in the midst of you. Why is it I get excited? Why is it I yell? Why is it I scream? Why is it I get jump up and down? Why is it I get crazy? If you only knew what I feel when I'm standing up behind this pulpit. If you only know what I feel when I'm teaching a Bible study and when I'm talking to people. If you only know what I feel when I'm all alone and I begin to look back over my life and I look at the mistakes I've made and the paths I've taken and the wrong things I've done and the things that haven't been right. I should not be standing here holding a microphone if it was up to man's judgment. None of us are worthy of this great salvation. But the reason we get excited, because the reason we get all wound up, is because we begin to think about, look what the Lord has done in my life. Look how he's changed me. Look how he's helped me. Look where he's brought me from. Look what he's done in my life. Because there's just something boiling down inside of me that says, great is the Holy One. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Oh, you got to understand that. How great is our God. Amen. Oh, I'm not a singer, and I know that, but I also understand I have a great God in heaven who is so powerful, so mighty, but yet so close that he looks down upon me and has mercy. Oh, I'm getting there. Acts 1:4. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Yes.
Hallelujah.
What did he say? He said, I've got a promise. I've got a promise. I've got a promise. I've got a divine intent. I have something I'm ready to perform. I have something I want to do in your life. I have something I want to give you. You go into Jerusalem and you wait there until. And I'm here to tell you that just one chapter later, we find them in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, the intent of God was fulfilled. I'm trying to prove to you that God does not lie, that his intentions come to pass. But it doesn't stop there. Because after this took place, people began to question and people began to wonder, what in the world happened to you guys? I heard you speaking in these languages. I heard you saying these words and speaking in all these things that I didn't understand. And you guys are crazy and you guys are weird and you guys are drunk. That's what they said. And Peter steps up and begins to preach to them. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon. You can read it for yourself. But Peter begins to preach. And when he's done, he makes this proclamation. Oh, I'll go ahead and get to his closing. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, how do I get this same promise that you have? How do I obtain what you have? If this is what I need, then how do I get it? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. It's not, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There is a name that's above every name. And he says, you're going to be baptized in that name. And ye shall receive. Everybody, I want you to look at somebody and say, ye shall receive. The gift of the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't stop there. Because verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise is for you. This promise is for you. Let's all stand. We'll get ready to close. This promise is yours. Now I want to ask you this question. Did God fail the first time he told them they were going to receive the promise? He told the apostles, tarry in Jerusalem until. He says, you've been promised. There's a promise that's yours. God had the divine intention to fill them with his Spirit. And if God fulfilled that promise, Do you think he's going to fail on this one? It's his divine intent for your life.
Praise God. Amen.
The promises of God are yea and amen. Yes, and it's accomplished. Yes, and so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. When you're amening me and you're telling me amen, you're basically saying, I agree, so be it.
Amen.
The promises of God are yes, and so be it. I don't know what you've come here needing today. I don't know what you're in need of. But I do know there's a God who has divine intentions for your life. He has a plan, he has a purpose. Before you were ever born, before you were ever formed, God knew what he wanted you to be. Our choices and our actions don't always fulfill God's intentions. And we end up places that we're not proud of. We end up in situations that we don't like. And we end up mixed up and messed up and bound up and wound up. But let me tell you, that doesn't faze God. He's not up in heaven worrying, oh no, I don't know that I can fix that one. I don't know, that may be too bad of a case right there. That one's just a little bit too. God in heaven is not all intimidated by your mistakes. But instead, he says, wherever you are, when you say, I'm willing to allow your intentions to become manifest in my life, from wherever that place is, from that moment, I will take you and begin to work my divine intentions in your life. Somebody needs to hear today that God is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. And so today I open these altars to those who say, you know, I want God's intentions in my life. I'm tired of having big plans. I'm tired of desiring to do all this stuff and never fulfilling it. Let your divine intention, God, become manifest in my life. God's ready to take somebody from this point, from this moment. He's ready to take you from this moment. Say, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you. You're going to become everything that I've intended you to be. This altar's open right now. This altar's open right now. Come. 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 This isn't an admission of guilt. This isn't an admission of sin. Basically, when you come to an altar, you're basically saying, Jesus, I need your help. I just want closer to you. I just want to walk closer to you. I want to be more like you. And he takes your intentions and he merges them with his intentions. And they become something you would never have dreamed they would have become.